We have found the Messiah. This chapter is based on John 1, verse 19 to 51. John the Baptist was now preaching at Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where people daily crowded the banks of the Jordan. John's preaching had taken a deep hold on the nation. He had not recognized the authority of the Sanhedrin by seeking their approval, yet interest in his work seemed to increase continually. The Sanhedrin was made up of priests, rulers, and teachers. In the days of Jewish independence, the Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the nation. Though now reduced in power by the Roman governors, it still exercised a strong influence in civil as well as religious matters. The Sanhedrin could no longer afford to put off an investigation of John's work. Some recalled the angel's revelation to Zacharias in the temple that had pointed to his child as the Messiah's herald. The excitement concerning John's ministry now reminded the leaders of these things. It had been a long time since Israel had had a prophet. John's demand for confession of sin seemed new and startling. Many leaders would not go to hear John for fear that they might be led to reveal the secrets of their lives. Yet his preaching was a direct announcement of the Messiah. It was well known that the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy covering the Messiah's arrival were nearly ended, and all were eager to share in the national glory they expected would follow. The popular enthusiasm was so great that the Sanhedrin would soon be forced either to approve or to reject John's work. Already it was becoming a serious question how to maintain their power over the people. In hope of coming to some conclusion, they sent a delegation of priests and Levites to the Jordan to confer with the new teacher. A large crowd was listening to John's words when the delegates approached. The haughty rabbis came with an air of authority designed to impress the people and gain the esteem of the prophet. With respect, almost fear, the crowd opened to let them pass. The great men, in their rich robes, in the pride of rank and power, stood before the prophet of the wilderness. "Who are you?" they demanded. Knowing what was in their thoughts, John answered, "I am not the Christ." "What then? Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" "What do you say about yourself?" "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Anciently, when a king traveled through his realm, men were sent ahead to level the steep places and fill up the hollows so that the king could travel safely. The prophet Isaiah used this custom to illustrate the work of the gospel. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." Isaiah 40, verse 4. When the Spirit of God touches the heart, it brings human pride low. The person sees that worldly pleasure, position, and power are worthless. Then only humility and self-sacrificing love are exalted as having any value. This is the work of the gospel, of which John's message was a part. The rabbis continued their questioning. "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" The words "the prophet" referred to Moses. When the Baptist began his ministry, many thought he might be Moses risen from the dead. Many people also believed that before the Messiah came, Elijah would personally appear. John denied this expectation, but later Jesus said, referring to John, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Matthew 11, verse 14. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah to do a work like Elijah did. But the Jews did not receive his message. To them, he was not Elijah. Many today fail to see Christ. Many of those gathered at the Jordan had been present at Jesus' baptism, but only a few among them were aware of the sign then given. During the preceding months of John's ministry, many had refused to obey the call to repentance. So when heaven bore testimony to Jesus at his baptism, they did not perceive it. Eyes that had never turned in faith to him did not behold the revelation of the glory of God. Ears that had never listened to his voice did not hear the words of witness. It is still this way now. Often Christ and ministering angels make their presence felt in the assemblies of the people, yet many do not know it. They detect nothing unusual. But to some, the Savior's presence is revealed. They are comforted, encouraged, and blessed. The deputies from Jerusalem had demanded of John, "Why then do you baptize?" And they were waiting for his answer. Suddenly, as his glance swept over the crowd, his face lighted up, and his whole being was stirred with deep emotion. With outstretched hands, he cried, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." The message was distinct and unmistakable, to be carried back to the Sanhedrin. The Messiah was among them! In amazement, priests and rulers gazed around them, but among the crowd they could not distinguish the one of whom John had spoken. At the baptism of Jesus, John's mind was directed to the words of Isaiah. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53, verse 7. During the weeks that followed, John studied the prophecies and the sacrificial service with new interest. He saw that Christ's coming had a deeper significance than priests or people had recognized. When he saw Jesus among the crowd after he returned from the desert, he waited almost impatiently to hear the Savior declare his mission. But he spoke no word and gave no sign. Jesus did not respond to the Baptist's announcement of him. He mingled with the disciples of John, taking no measures to call attention to himself. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. With the light of the glory of God resting on him, the prophet stretched out his hands, declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me.' I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Christ's appearance was ordinary. Was this the Christ? With awe and wonder, the people looked on the one John had just declared to be the Son of God. John's words had deeply moved them. He had spoken in the name of God. They had listened to him day after day as he condemned their sins, and the conviction strengthened that God had sent him. But who was this one greater than John? Nothing in his dress and bearing represented any high rank. Apparently, he was a simple person, dressed in the humble garments of the poor. Some in the crowd had been at Christ's baptism and had heard the voice of God. But the Savior's appearance had changed greatly. At his baptism, they had seen his face transformed in the light of heaven. Now he looked worn and gaunt. Only John had recognized him. But the people saw a face where divine compassion blended with conscious power. Every glance, every feature of his face was marked with humility and expressive of matchless love. He impressed the onlookers with a sense of power that was hidden, yet could not be completely concealed. Was this the one for whom Israel had waited so long? Jesus came in poverty and humiliation so that he could be our example as well as our Redeemer. If he had appeared with kingly pomp, how could he have taught humility? Where would the lowly in life have found hope if Jesus had come to live as a king among us? But to the crowd, it seemed impossible to find a connection between the one John had indicated and their high expectations. Many were disappointed and perplexed. The words they so much wanted to hear, that Jesus would now restore the kingdom to Israel, he had not spoken. The priests and rabbis were ready to receive such a king. But one who intended to establish a kingdom of righteousness in their hearts, they would not accept. John directs his followers to Jesus. On the following day, while two disciples were near, John again saw Jesus. Again, the face of the prophet lighted up as he called out, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" The disciples did not fully understand. What did the name mean that John had given him, the Lamb of God? Leaving John, they went looking for Jesus. One of them was Andrew, the brother of Simon. The other was John the Evangelist. These were Christ's first disciples. They followed Jesus, anxious to speak with him, yet awed and silent, lost in the thought, "Is this the Messiah?" Jesus knew that the two were following him. They were the first fruits of his ministry, and joy came into the heart of the divine teacher as these souls responded to his grace. Yet when he turned to them, he asked only, "What do you seek?" They exclaimed, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" In a brief interview by the roadside, they could not receive what they longed for. They wanted to be alone with Jesus and hear his words. He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. If John and Andrew had possessed the unbelieving spirit of the priests and rulers, they would not have been learners but critics to judge his words. But they had responded to the Holy Spirit's call in the preaching of John the Baptist, and now they recognized the heavenly teacher. The words of Jesus were full of freshness and beauty to them. A divine illumination was shining on the Old Testament scriptures. Truth stood out in new light. The disciple John was a man of earnest and deep affection, eager yet thoughtful. He had begun to discern the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. Andrew set out to share the joy that filled his heart. Going in search of his brother Simon, he announced, "We have found the Messiah." Simon also had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and he hurried to the Savior. Christ's eye read his character and life history. His impulsive nature, his loving, sympathetic heart, his ambition and self-confidence, his fall, his repentance, his labors, and his martyr death, the Savior read it all. He said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." The following day, Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip obeyed the command, and he also became a worker for Christ. Philip called Nathanael, who had been among the crowd when the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. As Nathanael looked at Jesus, he was disappointed. Could this man, carrying the marks of toil and poverty, be the Messiah? Yet the message of John had brought conviction to Nathanael's heart. Nathanael's secret prayers are heard. When Philip called him, Nathanael had gone alone to a quiet grove to meditate on the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He prayed that if the one John had announced was the Deliverer, God would help him to know this. The Holy Spirit gave him assurance that God had come to his people. Philip knew that his friend was searching the prophecies, and while Nathanael was praying under a fig tree, Philip discovered his refuge. They had often prayed together in this secluded spot, hidden by the foliage. Philip's message, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote," seemed to Nathanael to be a direct answer to his prayer. But Philip added, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Prejudice arose in Nathanael's heart, and he exclaimed, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." In surprise, Nathanael exclaimed, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." It was enough. The divine spirit that had brought assurance to Nathanael in his solitary prayer under the fig tree spoke to him in the words of Jesus. Nathanael had come to Christ with an honest desire for truth, and now his desire was met. He said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." If Nathanael had trusted to the rabbis for guidance, he would never have found Jesus. It was by seeing and judging for himself that he became a disciple. So today, many trust to human authority. Like Nathanael, we need to study God's Word for ourselves and pray for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. He who saw Nathanael under the fig tree will see us in the secret place of prayer. Angels are near to those who humbly seek for divine guidance. The foundation of the Christian church began with the calling of John, Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathanael. John directed two of his disciples to Christ. Then one of these, Andrew, found his brother. Philip was then called, and he went in search of Nathanael. These examples teach the importance of making direct appeals to our family, friends, and neighbors. There are those who have never made a personal effort to bring even one soul to the Savior. Many have gone down to ruin who might have been saved if their neighbors, ordinary men and women, had put forth personal effort for them. In the family, the neighborhood, the town where we live, there is work for us to do. As soon as someone is converted, a desire is born within him to tell others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The strongest argument. Philip did not ask Nathanael to accept someone else's testimony, but to see Christ for himself. One of the most effective ways of winning souls to Jesus is by showing his character in our daily life. People may reject our logic or resist our appeals, but a life of love, totally without selfish motives, is an argument they cannot refute. The Word of God, spoken by someone who has personally been sanctified through it, has a life-giving power that attracts those who hear it. When we have received the truth and loved it, we will make known what we ourselves have heard, seen, and experienced of the Word of Life. Testimony like this rings true to receptive hearts and leads to sanctification of character. And those who try to give light to others will themselves be blessed. He who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 11, verse 25. In order to enter into Christ's joy, the joy of seeing people redeemed by his sacrifice, we must take part in his labors to redeem them. Nathanael's first expression of faith was like music to the ears of Jesus. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." The Savior looked forward with joy to his work of preaching good news to the meek, binding up the brokenhearted, and proclaiming liberty to the captives of Satan. He added, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Here Christ virtually says, "On the bank of the Jordan the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended. But if you believe on me, your faith will increase and grow stronger. You will see that the heavens are opened, never to be closed. I have opened them to you. The angels of God are ascending, carrying the prayers of the needy and distressed to the Father above, and descending, bringing hope, courage, and life to the children of earth. Angels are constantly going from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. Through Christ, by the ministry of his heavenly messengers, every blessing comes from God to us. In taking humanity on himself, our Savior unites his interests with those of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, while through his divinity, he grasps the throne of God.